Good morning. In keeping with our lesson for the end of the month, we're discussing God's unchanging plan. There's things that God has planned for us to do, even as a church, that never has changed from the beginning of church history. And one of those things today I'd like to discuss, even as what was mentioned in Romans 15:14, is the ability to instruct one another. And so today's lesson I marked down, or I put as spiritual maturity. The idea of being spiritually mature. And in that comes proclaiming the truth. And the lesson text will be in verse 28 of Colossians 1. And I'd like to read that. Paul says, he's talking about his ministry to the church. He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Notice that this isn't just a few select men that would be chosen to be mature. The whole concept of God's church, as we come in, we grow, we mature as people, is that we would be competent not only to instruct one another, but to admonish and teach each other the message of the cross and deeper matters. So spiritual maturity doesn't mean just staying in one place. No matter how many years we've been in the faith, we're always called higher by God, His Word, and one another. There's something about being in each other's lives that's important, because without that, there will not be any admonishing and teaching. We need to be in each other's lives enough that we're able to help each other grow and be closer to God. So I have three key points. To admonish and teach. What is that all about? With all wisdom. Paul says with all wisdom. He had the wisdom of God. He was revealing God's word. And so we have the wisdom of God in the Bible. And then the final instruction is to respect those people who teach and admonish. But again, remember, we need to be competent to instruct each other, each and every one of us, to be strong enough to do that, to be strong Christians, to be mature. So, admonishing, the goal of this, of Christianity, that we read about in the Bible, is to present everyone perfect in Christ. And the idea is to mature. Some people think it literally means to be perfect. I don't stretch it that far, but there is some responsibility as we grow in the Lord to mature, to be strong in the faith we proclaim. That's what Paul says, in Him we proclaim Christ. As Christians, that's a Christian. It's not a self-improvement Bible course. You know, it's not reading the Bible a couple days a week or maybe having a Bible study with somebody. It's a day-to-day growing, a maturing. When we read the Bible, we absorb what Jesus expects from us, and we abide by the apostles' teaching, what the apostles of the Bible wrote for us. It's not, you know, we proclaim Jesus, the warning. Here's, you know, that's the idea of admonishing, right? Some versions, including here in the ESV, it says warning. There is some warning to admonish somebody. I mean, if we're not told what it means to change and repent from things, we just stay in it. That's the thing about, it's not about confronting each other and saying, hey, you're insane, you need to get out of it. It's about being able to be mature enough to handle the Word of God correctly, to say, if we keep on doing these things, and that's what Paul said in Galatians 5, right? He says, I warn you, he talks about those things that are sinful and ugly. He says, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will inherit the kingdom of God. So the idea is that admonishing. We do that not to, again, affect each other so we're in a miserable state, but to change for God. When we change for God, it makes the difference. And that's what I believe Paul's saying. and teaching each other that way. It's continually growing into Christ's likeness, right? We say we're Christians. We don't want to say we're not Christians. I'm a Christian. Many times we hear this. Well, it's what the world uses, but growing into Christ's likeness is a continual. We don't just fully arrive. We need the admonishing and the teaching. And that was God's plan, again, from the beginning. And it doesn't change. It's not like we're all mature as soon as we're baptized into Christ and we're all perfect. So to admonish, it's from the Greek word notheteo. I think it's important not to understand all the Greek, but notheteo, it describes the effect to change the other's will. This is what we're to do. To put the teaching on someone's mind. You know, yeah, there is times we have to change what we want to do. To admonish someone is to turn their idea into God's idea. To turn from what we want to do to what God would have us do. This is continual. That's why teaching and admonishing is continual. It's not just a one-time shot studying the Bible with somebody. Taking the knowledge learned from teaching gently. This is the thing. Gently correcting and insisting that those truths be lived out. That's teaching the Bible. The Bible says, don't do something. Okay. We admonish and say, don't do this. That's what the Bible says. Don't do this, but do this. And there's do's and don'ts. But it's not beating somebody up. I say not scolding or gossiping or arrogantly being critical of someone. We never want to go down the road of being critical when we're trying to admonish and teach one another. If somebody's in a sin, if we got to be strong, correct them gently and love the person. Don't beat them up, but to help them, admonish them in the Lord, there's a reason for it. And we'll get to that. As Christians, it's very possible, and if you've already read all this while I'm preaching, it's very possible to know what we need to do. We mostly all know what we need to do to be right with God as we live daily. Yet, at some time, it's about not making any effort or no effort at all to do it. And we need to be admonished in that way, don't we? If we shrink back a little bit from what we're really committed to, even David's prayer, that if we're spiritually struggling and we're not there, we need to be lifted up by one another. We need to be admonished. Why do we meet together? It's not because we're here to smile, though that's a good thing. We smile at each other. It's a beautiful thing. But we're here to admonish. We're here to cause one another to grow in Christ. That's the goal of a Christian. And that's the mature church. A mature church has a purpose. And I'll get to that too. Activity motivating others toward love and good deeds. I love that thought in Hebrews 10:24. That to admonish, we tell one another it's good to do good and to love in that aspect. That there's always a motivation behind why we do what we do. Even seeking the kingdom first in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33, Jesus comes out and says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all those things that we always worry about will be added unto us. So, again, admonishing means that we need to be seeking God's kingdom first. First. That's the admonishment. If we're not there, then we'll just distance ourselves from God and His people to be able to help the next person, admonish them. We're not out to beat each other up here. We're here to draw closer to God to become more like Jesus. That's the point. That's maturing as a Christian. But if we stay on the back sidelines of Christianity, what are we being used for? We want to be useful for the Master in all the ways we can offer, using our talents, what we have to offer, and all those things. So, again, it's that attitude and teaching the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, very common passage. We use the Bible to teach. There's no doubt about it. Just like when you have children, you teach your children the way they may go, to do what's right. You have a boss. If he's a good boss, he's going to train you and teach you how to become a better person to be better at the job and to benefit both yourself and the people around you at work, that it grows, the company grows that way. And then even just the aspect of a trainer, a coach, right? When somebody teaches you properly, you grow. They admonish you. That's a big deal. And so we have the same thing using our Bibles as Christians. We teach, we reproof. And I think there's that warning. The word reproof has this idea of warning one another, of, you know, bringing sins and faults to light. There's things in our lives we don't know what we're always struggling with. Maybe you do. Maybe you know all your sins perfectly. But sometimes we need to be steered. I think it's sin before God and you to not seek God's kingdom first. I will say that's an emphasis. If we don't seek God's kingdom first collectively, I believe we're missing the mark of our commitment to who we are before God and each other. We can't neglect forsaking the assembly. There is something to that idea that Hebrews warns us of. And I say that not lightly, but I think that should be a warning. If you find yourself having more fun out in the world than in God's church, let's work together to figure out why. Correct and train in righteousness. That's what he says for correcting. The Word of God is useful for correcting and training in righteousness. In righteousness, to be good before God, so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then we have the word to teach. The word in the Greek is didasko, and over 90 times in the New Testament that this word is used. And the root word is dek. It conveys the idea of accepting what you're being taught. Sometimes people do bow up. I mean, if we're told we shouldn't live a particular way from what the Bible says, we need to adhere to God's word and not divert from it. Well, God doesn't say that smoking isn't sin. What does God say? What's the principles? There is some warnings and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this. There's something about, we don't have the sin list of beating each other. Oh, well, there is some things we just need to avoid before the throne of God to please Him. That's just a small example. Well, the Bible doesn't say this. Well, the Bible doesn't say I can't smoke pot. How many times have we studied with people and they say, I'm not going to give, I'll do anything you want to study the Bible with, but if I have to give up my pot smoking, I'm not going to do it. Well, guess what? Who makes the judgment? Ultimately, God does, right? But we can call people out. We can admonish. We can teach people the principles of the Bible. It's okay to say. And if you're wrong, let them humble you out. But one of the things I learned a long time ago, better to say something in the name of God to help somebody than keep your mouth quiet and let them go astray. It happens. People get sinful, unbelieving hearts all the time, and they just drift away. We can't have that happen. We can't have people drift. We have to stay faithful to God. You know, I think a big important thing about teaching in the name of God is that we make very plain. I'm being thankful not to be a complex speaker, but we make very plain the deeper subjects of God in Christ, the cross, and what it means to live a Christian life. That's conveying that to each other. Maybe you've heard it all before. I've heard this all before, over and over. Well, how well are you doing? How well are we doing helping the next person? When a stranger comes in here, they're new to all of what we've been admonished and taught for 30, 40, 50 years. How do we handle teaching people the Word of God? It's important for us. Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. There's no doubt we're not in this for each other in the sense that we can please each other rather easy. Just seeing each other on Sunday worship service and praising God, that's a good thing. I'm glad everybody made it today. But to approve, be approved of God. When God looks down at us every day of our lives, what are we doing for God's approval? Now, is it a works-oriented approval? No. But always think about God on these things. Because He says a worker, and that's what we are. A Christian's a worker. I mean, unless we're a wicked, lazy servant, that's not a good place to be. But we're workers, and we don't need to be ashamed. we're rightly dividing the Word of God. And that's 2 Timothy 2. We rightly divide God's Word. We don't make up stories about it. We don't read it and come to a different conclusion than what it says. But there is times we struggle with perfectly interpreting it. Again, admonishing and teaching. If you don't know what you're reading during the week, go to the next brother or sister and say, what does this mean? It's okay to do it. Asking people's advice isn't sin. Now, sometimes we may ask three people advice and they give us three different answers, and that can be overwhelming too. But we have to pray through things. When we don't fully understand, we can pray through them and get the wisdom from God. We grow in our trust in God because we understand what God's Word is calling us to do. Right? Not just read, but do. And it'll be easier to obey. When we're told to do something and the Bible says it, we trust God about it. We trust and obey. The song we sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to being happy in Jesus. Again, I just bring this up because I think it's easy to read the Bible. Seek God's kingdom first. Oh yeah, I'm seeking your kingdom first, God. That's why Paul says, take some time and evaluate yourself and see where you are and think about those things and evaluate your life, because he says that in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Just take a second to evaluate where you are spiritually. Point two is with all wisdom. Admonishing with all wisdom, it requires the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. You know, sometimes in an immature person, he has little to no knowledge of the Bible. That's called ignorance. And we're not, the church, Paul never, at least what we read in the Bible, he never desired that the church would be ignorant. So we're always continually praying with all wisdom to be able to admonish, to be able to teach wisely, and that takes the Word of Christ dwelling in us. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's Colossians 3:16. In fact, he says, as we teach and admonish one another that way too, with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I mean, when we're singing songs of seeking God's kingdom first, and that, again, I emphasize that, but that's admonishing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So we're firm in the elementary truths of God's Word, not being acquainted just still on milk. The Hebrews Bible was written to Christians that were probably 30 to 35 years at this time. They had been Christians a long time, and they weren't growing. They weren't maturing as a church. And Paul's saying, some scholars don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. But we have to go past the elementary truths. So that's why I want to emphasize this part of the message in Hebrews 6:1-3. And this message is more maybe teaching than preaching, but I think teaching and preaching is accurate. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ, again, spiritual maturity, and go on to maturity. Not laying again on the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the instruction about baptisms, it should be baptisms, S, because that's how it is in the Greek, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Again, with all wisdom, maturing. Six foundation principles, and I'll go through them quickly, but I think it's important. This is just elementary teachings of God's Word that we need to be equipped and have. Because repentance from dead works, he mentions, that's the basics to salvation. Without repentance, there's no salvation. People say, oh, I need to be baptized, yes, but you need to repent first. A constant state of all that desire to see God, both and including the Christian. This is, repentance is an ongoing part of our lives forever until we die in these bodies. From dead works, the deeds from which the conscience requires to be cleansed. That's what the Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews 9:14. We want to be cleansed from dead works. That's elementary. You want to be cleansed from it? You got to stop it. Faith toward God. You can't say enough about faith. There's a lot of people that believe there's a God, but it's difficult to not overstress that element. Hebrews 6, Paul emphasizes this, that without it, no one can please God. Without faith. Well, I have faith. Demons have faith. Demons believe there's a God, and they shudder. Faith is more than just believing. There's action involved. That's what the great men of the Old Covenant were commended for, because of what they did, acting upon their faith they had in God. And teaching about baptisms, the use of plural baptism, and it is used 7 times in the New Testament, and this is confusing for people. I think it's important for us. Maybe you write this down. Maybe you talk to me about it in the future. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we hear a lot about that today. That's a majority of where people are at. They believe they have this baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's in Matthew 3:11. It's described there, and only the people at Pentecost and the Cornelius household received this baptism of the Holy Spirit. It in the scripture and reference in Acts chapter 1, and first to the Jew, then to the Gentile, they have this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then he mentions the baptism in Matthew 3:11, the baptism of fire. And again, it's good to know that this baptism of fire isn't the Holy Spirit's fire and you're running up and down the aisles and we know the picture. We've seen it on TV or, I don't know, I think on TV. I mean, I've been in some of these gatherings, but people flopping on the ground. It's kind of, we laugh a little bit about it because we're conservative and we don't do this because I don't believe it's of God. But again, baptism of fire has nothing to do with being in the Spirit. It has everything to do with baptized in the fire like burning forever. That's a big difference. Baptism of John. He came to prepare Israel for the coming of the Lord. This is important for us to understand, because sometimes people go, oh, that's John's baptism. Yes, but that John's baptism was for a purpose. It called people to repentance. In Acts 19:4. It was described, it's stated that this baptism was for repentance, but now it's demanded that we be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. And then the baptism of Moses, talked about in Corinthians 10. This is the fourth described baptism in the New Testament. And again, this was a one-time event. They traveled in, they were delivered from the Egyptians, they went through the Red Sea, there was water. Notice that here's the baptism. There's the water on each side. They're traveling through. We've seen it in movies, I'm sure. Someone's watched the Old Testament over time. And then the cloud overhead. That was representing the baptism. And this slavery to freedom. And the baptism of suffering, right? It's described in Mark 10. The baptism began with the personal ministry of Jesus, and it was completed on the cross. Jesus did suffer. All the time. Emotionally, physically, he was hated. A complete overwhelming suffering, referring ultimately to his death on the cross. But he suffered the whole time. It wasn't like he was joyfully, I mean, it says he endured the cross, which that's incredible in and of itself, but that's a deep one, the baptism of suffering. And then we have the baptism for the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15:29, it's interesting because people will say, what's the baptism for the dead going on here? When I read 1 Corinthians, explain that. That's an elementary truth. Can we explain it? Maybe not. Maybe not some of us. But the baptism for the dead, Paul's argument is, if there's no resurrection from the dead, why are people still practicing a ritual that they're baptizing others for the dead, which honestly still goes on today in religious groups? It's called proxy baptism. You're baptized for the sins of other people that have died, which God knows that's not proper. It's not true. But unfortunately, people read the Bible, and this is where they come up with doctrines. But the baptism of the Great Commission, one of the things we hold to is in Matthew 28:18-20. I think it's such a powerful baptism to teach people today, because people have all kinds of questions on why is this significant. But the Great Commission baptism is what Jesus taught us to do. He said, go and make disciples. All authority had been given to Him. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. What an awesome concept that Jesus said He would be with those who are baptizing men and women into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins, and that they would be saved. I think what an awesome commission. But I think when I think about teaching and admonishing and with all wisdom that we may present everyone perfect in Christ, this is a teaching for all of us. Jesus said, go and do it. There's no exact way to do it, but He says, go do it. And that's for everybody. Not just for the preacher, not just for the elders. But I think what's significant here in Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, that baptism is made, it's one of the most fundamental teachings of the Bible in Christianity, and yet people fight against it. I don't need to be baptized as an adult to have my sins forgiven. I hear this all the time. But it is in no way an option. God never made the Great Commission an option. He doesn't say, go make disciples. If they want to be baptized for the remission of sins, that's okay. If they don't, that's okay too. Let people believe what they want to believe. That's so significant why we need to admonish and teach this. The truth. And it's never a non-essential exception or a way to just go about because it's something to do. And then the laying on of hands. I know this is a little bit longer. The laying on of hands. It's no longer present today. So when someone asks you, what's the laying on of hands? The reason why I bring this up, these are elementary truths, but these are things people read in the Bible and then they practice. Very important. Simon saw the Spirit's gifts were given to the apostles laying on of hands in Acts chapter 8, verse 18. But what's interesting is Philip baptized Simon, who wanted to get these gifts, and he couldn't even pass the gifts on to him. So the people that received them could not pass on the gifts they received. So the apostles passed them on to others during the first century, but those people could not give them to other people. So when we look at the scriptures and we read the laying on of hands, we'll understand that this happened, but it is not today. Once the apostles and those given the miraculous gifts died, they cease. This is our argument for the religious world around us. Most people, unfortunately, around here, teach this practice. So it's good to know. And then the resurrection of the dead. Wow! A resurrection of the dead. What comes to mind? The doctrine of a future life. The whole teaching of Christ was founded on this principle of a resurrection. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, why are we even here? Because we are going to physically die. We don't know what tomorrow brings. But without a hope of a resurrection and knowing Jesus did this, we're in vain. Our lives are in vain. But what John says, do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in their tombs will hear His voice and come out. Here it is. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There's no escape. We're all going to resurrect. It's just a matter of how we choose while we're living, where we want to be. It's not God's fault where we end up. It's all on us. And choosing the right course is important. And of course, more than a great warning, the eternal judgment. How many people have we talked to that say, well, if I don't believe in a judgment, I'm not going to be judged. Talk to a lot of religious guys. Again, these are fundamental elementary truths that we teach. There are people that don't teach an eternal judgment. There are men that teach, no one will be condemned. Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh judgment. There's no escape from it when we physically die. Jesus states, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and of great glory. He's coming back. Most people got that right, or at least some think he already came back, whatever. I'm not going to go down that road of teaching false doctrine, but what I am saying is there's an eternal judgment, and we need to teach this, and we need to be aware of it. Yes, is it scary? Absolutely. We're all going to face and be before the throne of God individually. I can't hide behind any of you, and you can't hide behind any of me. We're going to be before the throne. And yes, we will be accountable to God. And we need to stay admonishing and teaching each other and fearing God respectfully. Paul believed the gospel preached was for everyone. And that's what he says here. He says, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Of course, the church. But there are lost people. They need to be told about this eternal judgment. Christianity is a taught religion. This is why Jesus said, go and make disciples. People aren't going to just look at us and go, wow, he's a nice man. I'm going to follow what he believes. It's going to be believed by what comes out of our mouths and what we tell people about the Bible and the truth of it. We have to speak. We have to teach it. It's got to be entered by proper instruction. We have to teach the truth in order for people to become Christians. There are so many people that are not Christians and they teach that they are, and they're teaching others they are. That's how important it is for us to hold and admonish and teach each other the truth. To stay on that narrow path. Yes, it's a narrow path. It's not a tightrope, but it is a narrow path. These teachings, these are basic elementary truths, and we must continually grow in them and mature and not stay infants, because if we're infants, it's going to be pretty hard to call somebody out of darkness that's in really rough shape. We have to know the Bible. We have to help people with these scriptures. And then lastly, quickly, final instruction, respect. We don't have elders in this congregation. Pray for elders in this church. I think this part of the message is just having a proper respect. And it's from the Greek word idio, meaning to pay attention, to have regard for the other. To have regard for the other. And that's not always just them saying the right thing to us and we take it the wrong way, but just listen to what people say, good or bad, and not be disrespectful. We're not going to win people to Christ who err from what we teach if we're not respectful of them. And then he talks about in the church, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. There's the word admonish. I like using scripture that talks about it. These are men that are over us to teach us and warn us how to live godly and to help other people. And that's why elders in the faith who set an example of living out and teaching the Great Commission, because that's the purpose of the church. Absolutely. And their labor of spiritual care, caring for the flock, they're worthy of double honor. I think we can see that more in 1 Timothy 5:17, that these men that present the truth, teach people to become Christians, and watch over us, are worthy of double honor. But also for us individually, we all need this input individually by those who are living godly lives among us. In fact, we don't have time, but in 1 Corinthians 16:15-18, Paul talks about men that are worthy of respect, that worked hard among you to get the message of the cross out and to be servants in such a way. When we sing, make me a servant like you, that's exactly what Jesus said. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. And that's a mature Christian in that way. Respect recognizes that we are all in process. When we're trying to help and teach, admonish, we're all in a different spiritual place. But we can grow. That's the goal, is that we can grow. And maturity comes from being in each other's lives. We can't mature if we're not involved in each other's lives. That's why I emphasize seeking God's kingdom first. When you seek God's kingdom first, at least in a local congregation, this is who we are. This is us. This is how many people we are striving to teach and admonish and to do the work of God. We need to grow, and that's why we need to be together. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to fellowship. They were partners in the gospel. The whole point of being together is to be close to God, mature, that we can help the next person and partner up in the gospel so they can be saved. That's Christianity. Devotion to fellowship brings us partners in the gospel. When you're close to somebody, you rub off. You sharpen, right? What is it? Proverbs 17:17. As iron sharpens iron. That's what it's about. Only with devotion will one mature as a Christian. That's what the Bible teaches. You mature with your devotion to God and to one another. Then the invitation, I just had a couple thoughts. How patient are we when trying to teach someone a concept that's different for them to understand? Christianity, again, is a taught religion, and it's not easy for people to grasp the big picture, even the spiritual truths. But we have to be patient that way. When we admonish a stubborn person, you ever been around a stubborn person and you're just trying to at least get the person to believe there's a God? It must be love, that loving the person rather than out of frustration. Sometimes it can be frustrating. It's like, really, you don't get that you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins? I'm just saying, I say it that way humbly because that's an absolute truth. Admonishing keeps us in Christ. It does. If we're bad, repent. In Acts 28, which I mentioned earlier, Jesus said, go make disciples. And then he says, teaching. We need to believe the Word of God. Faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the Word of Christ. If you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins, we're to call on His name and be baptized, washing sin away. That's how the process begins. That's just the initial. And Jesus said, and surely I am with you always. This is the incredible thing. Jesus is with those who are making disciples. There's something about that that's encouraging, that we have a purpose greater than ourselves. If there's anybody here that has not been baptized into Jesus Christ, please come forward. Study the Bible. If you're not ready to put on Christ, which that is, come forward and study those things out. And really examine if you are a Christian, at least initially. And then you will grow and mature, like we're talking about today, by being admonished and being taught. If that's your desire, please come forward as we sing the invitation.